We'll start singing Christmas music on Sunday. That'll be fun. That's a blessing. There's not much of it, so you're done in a couple of weeks, you know. But anyway, it's good while it lasts, isn't it? That'll be fun. Thank you, young people, for that good song this night. All right, John chapter 2 with me, verse number 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Probably tonight, maybe one more Wednesday night, and I don't know that I'll do it next Wednesday, I just have to say I probably will. And on the subject of this matter of wine to drink or not to drink, according to the Scripture, maybe one or two more. We'll be on to something else, but I hope that it's been a little bit of a help to our church, to our young people. That's the big thing. I want our young people to be nailed down on this subject of wine. All right, let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you that we celebrate this time of the year, the birthday of the King. We realize that Jesus has not yet descended to sit on the throne of his father David, but that will become a reality someday. And we look forward to that millennial kingdom and the reign of Christ. Thank you for this season. We celebrate his birth. Lord, bless me tonight. Help me to be clear and concise. And it's a good lesson. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. I don't anticipate being as long tonight as I was last Wednesday. I was a little bit longer last Wednesday night. I don't have as much. Actually, I have just a little bit of material I want to deal with. And then I have to get into a new section that I don't want to really jump into this evening. So we'll kind of see how it goes. And usually when I say I'm not going to be very long, it ends up being extremely long. So I might have just cursed the service, all right? But anyway, now we're talking here about the matter of wine in the Bible, to drink or not to drink. The historic position on the subject of wine is that the Bible teaches total abstinence. Total abstinence, all right? This would be not only from whiskey and liquor and what one would consider strong drink, but also beer, wine, wine coolers, any type of alcoholic beverage. I almost made a mistake one time. I like lemonade. I like lemonade a lot. And I saw this bottle in this when I was looking for something cold to drink called hard lemonade. I thought, man, I bet that's stout. And I started, so I reached for it, and I think I was actually walking around with it in my hand and standing in line to pay for it. And I got there and said, this is definitely stout. So I went and put it back. So, shucks, I can't drink that. But anyway, so that's what we're talking about here. Now, that's been the historic position. Now, that position is being re-examined and labeled as archaic and legalistic in this era of emergent churches and contemporary Christianity. And I said before, it goes right along with everything else that Christianity embraces. Everything that people have believed as far as being, you know, adamant in belief, everything is being re-examined in this day. And many younger adults are the ones that are not just challenging, but changing the practices of our faith. Now, I want to say something. We should never be intimidated by the challenge. We should be ready to give a biblical answer for our beliefs. Okay? So we don't have to be intimidated by challenge. Okay? When it challenges us on the position of total abstinence, that's okay. But we should not, we should not change the practice of our faith to follow the example of adults, in some cases, many years younger than us. And that's what's happening today. So I'm attempting to nail down this matter in the hearts and minds of especially the young people of our church so that hopefully the proper Christian faith and practice of the proper practice of Christian faith will go forward if Jesus stays in heaven for generations to come. Now, many proponents of social drinking, that is drinking in moderation, okay? They use this passage to justify their drinking. Even Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding feast. And that's where, of course, a lot of this is coming into play, is that, you know, they're having toasts, not just a toast of some kind of grape juice or anything, but actually toast with alcoholic beverages at some, quote-unquote, Christian weddings. And I've already told you that won't happen here as long as I'm the pastor, knowingly, okay? And, listen. I remember years ago, Brother Andy Edwards, you talk about courage, and you talk about having to be strong. He was having a couple get married. I think one of the people was in the church and the other one was not. But they wanted to have the reception off church campus, and he was a little bit concerned about that to begin with, but he had the promise from the families that there was no alcohol. Well, lo and behold, one of the members of his church had gone to the day, we're talking day of wedding. We're talking people have gathered in the church building. We're talking the music is playing. The gifts have been brought in. And one of the members at the church had gone down to the place of the reception to drop off some package or something. And there was all this alcohol being assembled. And he called Pastor Edwards and said, are you aware that there's an open bar at this reception? So he called whichever the groom or the bride was a member of his church. He called that family and the groom and bride in the office. And he said, are you having an open bar? Is there an open bar at the reception? And they said, yes, there is. And he said, okay, this wedding will not happen. Now they had to go out. He had to walk out there and stand in front of the crowd and say, I'm sorry, folks, but the wedding has been called off. Now, that buddy, I'm going to tell you something. You think that's easy to do? If I'd have designated it to one of the assistant pastors. Amen. So, man, that's what, you know. Hey, Brother Mick, here's something I need you to do for me, right? So, but anyway, I'll tell you what, that's courage. And that's strong. And I appreciate that. Now, thankfully, I've never had to do that here. And I appreciate it. So now, let's look at a couple of things here I want us to consider about this matter. Even Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding feast, insinuating that the wine Jesus made at the wedding was intoxicating, alcoholic type wine. Okay, the wine that we would not drink, that we would abstain from. Now, number one, I want to talk about this, the logic of blatant contradiction. The logic of blatant contradiction to claim that the wine Jesus made at the wedding feast was fermented, intoxicating wine, would create, folks, not the appearance of a contradiction. It would create a monster contradiction with several other passages of Scripture. A monster contradiction, okay? Because I'm thinking of a father sitting down with his son and daughter, and their little hearts and minds, and he's teaching them at family altar. Maybe he's using Proverbs 20, verse number 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And I can pin. I did this with our children, you know. We went over that verse. Wine is a mocker. They would repeat, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. A lot of times, it's very easy to learn a scripture verse in one family altar setting if it's a short verse and you have repetition, repetition, repetition. And kids can learn it. And I can see a father doing that with a son or a daughter and telling his son and daughter of the evils of alcoholic beverages and going as far as commanding them. I don't want you to taste it. God doesn't want you to taste it. God doesn't want you to even look at it when it moveth itself in the cup, when it's red. That's talking about the fermentation process of intoxicating wine. And I can see him exhorting his young son and young daughter, never a bottle of wine or any alcoholic beverage touch your lips. You know how many people are in jail? You know how many people are dead because of drunk drivers and alcohol, a great killer. And I can see him going on and on about not drinking it, but don't even look at it. And then turning around and having a great big family function where his kids are participating in it and serving alcoholic beverage at that family function. Would that be confusing? It'd be incredibly confusing to those children. Now, you've got passages in the Bible, like we read last week, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 and so forth, you know, where Solomon told his son about the dangers of who hath woe, who hath redness of eyes, who hath sorrow, who hath babbling, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to mixed wine, and so forth. That's where he says, look not thou upon the cup when it moveth itself aright, when it so forth and so on. And Solomon tells him and goes into all that in Proverbs chapter 23. Now, all of that is written in Scripture. For Jesus then to completely ignore that warning and then, you know, make enough wine at a wedding feast to feed how many guests, that would be a complete mockery of Proverbs 23. A complete mockery. It would be a humongous contradiction. Again, there may be some passages in the Bible that appear to contradict each other. Where here it says this, but over here it says this. And I said a few weeks ago, there are no contradictions when you study and go to the Lord. It all can be answered. But I will give you the fact that some passages appear to contradict each other. But this isn't the appearance of a contradiction. This is flaunting a contradiction in the face of Scripture. When Solomon said, don't even look at it, for Jesus to make it and give people to drink, is a major contradiction of Scripture. A major contradiction of Scripture. Think about Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. You understand that word woe is a pronouncement of judgment. Go to Revelation. You got the woe, 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 okay? Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Woe to the person who puts in his neighbor's hand, his friend's hand, a beverage that has the potential to make him drunk. Woe to the man that puts the bottle to his neighbor's lip and the potential to make him drunk. Now, folks, think about it. That's written in stone in Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse number 15. If Jesus made water into intoxicating wine, then he made an intoxicating drink available to how many people? And that is blatantly condemned in the Scripture. You'd have a monster contradiction with Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 15. How? How can you justify and say Jesus turned water into intoxicating fermented wine in the face of Habakkuk chapter 2? You can't do that. That's a monster contradiction. Okay? A monster contradiction. We're not talking about little stuff here. We're talking about blatant. How many people would have been affected by turning the water into intoxicating wine? How many people potentially could have become drunk at the wedding feast if Jesus had made water into intoxicating fermented wine. It is a blatant contradiction of not just one passage, not just two passages. The scripture I just quoted you in Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. You know what that means? It makes a fool out of people. I gave you the illustration of Brian Maxwell when he was at Crow's Seed Corn out there in Iowa. And they had their Christmas, or they had a Seed Corn district manager's meeting or whatever it was. And that fella got so inebriated, he stood on the table and he crowed like a rooster. The drink made a fool out of him. A fool out of him. Now you're going to tell me, wine is a mocker. It makes a fool out of people. They do foolish things. And you're going to tell me that Jesus made a drink, He made a beverage that potentially had the power to make a fool out of a person? I'm not buying that. Okay? You can argue with me all you want to about this word and that word and this word and this and this and this. I'm not buying. I cannot imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, would do something that so blatantly contradicted not one, not two, but many plain Bible passages. Jesus did not come to contradict the Scripture. He came to fulfill it. That's what He came for. So that one, to me, is, I don't even need to go beyond that. The logic of blatant contradiction. There's no way the Lord Jesus would have done that. But now here's the second thing for us to consider tonight, and it's in the form of a question. Would Jesus, even Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding feast. Okay. Would Jesus put a stumbling block in the path of people? Would He do that? Now look with me at verse number 10 here. Look what is said about the wedding feast. It's in the form of this question in verse number 10. He said, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, knew not whence it was, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. So he goes to the bridegroom, okay? And he says to the bridegroom, the man who's gotten married, saith unto him, verse 10, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and watch this, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Obviously, from the question, the ruler of the feast asked the groom, people were liberal in their feasting and the festivities of a reception, a wedding reception. That's usually the case now. Okay? Wedding receptions, for the most part, are festive occasions. There's cake and there's punch and I prefer. You may remember Brianna in the fall had all those caramel apples and all that stuff. It was a festive time, and that's the nature of a wedding reception. And he said, when men have well drunk, in other words, they have participated in the festivities. They've been. This, we're not talking about getting out drunk with alcoholic beverage. We're talking about people who would be festive. And, it's Christmas season. What do you plan to do? Go on a diet? You don't go on a diet now, folks. This is not the time for diets. This is the time. This is Christmas. Christmas is about food and celebration. And the table being full. January's coming. The highest time of year for the sale of exercise equipment is the 1st of January. It's the wrong time to buy exercise equipment, I guess. What I read somewhere. Everybody's making New Year's resolution, But there are activities, there are events that by their very nature encourage a festive attitude and a festive spirit. And he said here, man, he said, every man at the beginning does. And by the way, maybe we're doing this all wrong. It looks to me, and this would really help me with four girls. It looks like the bridegroom paid for the reception. Isn't that who he's talking to? He's talking to the bridegroom. I want to be biblical. Amen. So whoever that last kid ends up with, there's a head. The Bible says it's the groom's responsibility to pay for the reception. We'll plan it, you pay for it. So anyway, He says, you know, hey man, at a wedding reception, well, a festive time like this, you know, you set the good wine out first, and when men have well drunk, I mean, man, they've drunk until it's gone. They ran out. And so now, oh hey, we're getting low on the drink, let's run, and they don't bring the good juice out. They've already set the best juice out, and they bring the lesser juice out. But he said, you've done it backwards. Now, here's the situation, folks. I want you to see that this is a festive occasion. There would be much eating. There would be much drinking. And by the way, one thought to even consider. If this was intoxicating wine and these men had well drunk, would they be even able to distinguish between good and bad wine? I don't know. I doubt it. I doubt it. If they're all soused, who knows what's good and bad, okay? Now, here's the thing. This is a festive occasion. Jesus Christ has turned the water into wine. They are in the nature of the feast is, let's have a good time. Now, all right, in Romans 14, let's go there. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, Paul writes about the controversies between eating meat or not eating meat and observing special days or not observing special days. That's what he's writing about here. Romans chapter 14. And I'm not going to read every verse. Verse number 2 talks about the meat. Verse number 5, or the herbs, the vegetables, the vegetables and the meat. Verse number 5 talks about the days. It's meat and days. Meat and days. These were controversies that stemmed from the, listen now, rather new element of Jews and Gentiles being in the same assembly together. You understand that we're not far removed here from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the New Testament church age. And folks, prior to grace, prior to the New Testament church age, Jews and Gentiles did not assemble together. They did not assemble together. And so for these Jews who, you know, are 40, 50, 60, 70 years of age, who've been saved, and, you know, they've been taught the old practices of Orthodox Judaism, and now they're in a New Testament church setting with Gentiles together. And they're singing together, and they're worshiping together, and they're listening to somebody preach together, and they're carrying on the work of God together, and this is only a few years old. It's all new. Now that's what's going on. In the church, you had Gentiles who've been saved out of deep, dark paganism. Now these converts were idolatrous, and they were shocked at seeing Jewish believers eat meat that had been offered to idols. Shocked. The meat was sold in public, but these pagan Gentile converts considered this an endorsement of idolatry. On the other hand, the Jewish believers considered that type of thinking, that's absurd. We'd never been involved in any kind of idolatry, and we're certainly not eating meat as a part of a worship ceremony to dumb idols. But the Gentiles who'd been saved out of that were shocked that the Jews would eat it. Right? They're shocked. Then, you had Jewish believers that came to Christ out of the background of Judaism, feasts and rituals and holy days, and the Jewish converts still practiced some of those rituals and those holy days, counted them special. Well, Gentile believers, they thought those things had no bearing on Christianity, so they ignored those days, those feasts. They went on with life as usual, and that perturbed the Jewish Christians. Do you see the potential for conflict? Okay, in the same church. Now, in our day and age, it's a broader, it's a different scale. It's the same. These are matters of preference. They're matters of preference. In our day and age, you know, well, I use this curriculum, well, I use this curriculum, you know, and I follow this guy, it's bigger, it's other things, but the same potential exists in churches today. Now, Paul wrote these people in Romans 14 and he said, look, there is a much larger issue at stake here than arguing over meat and special days. And the issue, the larger issue is this. Are you going to put a stumbling block in your brother's way just to have your way? You going to do that? He said, that's the bigger issue. If eating meat offered to idols causes your Gentile brother to stumble, or even worse, fall in his Christian growth, you really want to eat the meat? Just flout it? Oh, you've got the liberty to eat the meat, but do you want to eat it at home? Don't flout it in his face. Why would you want to cause him to have a problem? If not observing the holy day is going to make your Jewish brother to stumble or fall, observe the day. Don't fuss over it. There's a bigger... Well, I don't have to. No, you don't have to. You're right. You don't have to do it. You don't have to be a vegetarian. But have you considered your... Yeah, amen. I say amen to that too. Have you considered your brother? Have you considered at all how your liberty affects your brother? Are you with me? Okay. Now, here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, about the same subject. Listen, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Did you hear that? While the world standeth. I won't do that, Paul said. Now, here's what I'm talking about. First of all, isn't it interesting that wine is not mentioned in this context? So you could eat meat or not eat meat, and either one would be right. And you could observe the holy day or not observe the holy day, and either one would be right. But wine is not mentioned here. Is it because there was no question that wine was off limits? Was there no question that wine was so blatantly wrong because of all those scriptures that said, don't just drink it, don't even look at it, don't put it to your neighbor's lips because it'll make a fool out of them. There were so many scriptures against it that there was no question that wine was off limits. It was wrong on both. There was no side of that to be right on. Are you with me, church? You understand? Now, for Jesus Christ to turn the water into intoxicating wine. Let me ask you a question. I forget, you know, and I should have, and it crossed my mind, and I thought, you know, I need to study real quick. And I did before, but I don't retain like I used to. I studied how many, what is it here? Two or three firkins. These six water pots of stone that contain two or three firkins apiece. Boy, with trifocals, it's hard to sometimes... Brother Dave Gardner, one firkin, this guy says, is about 9 gallons. So let's go on the short end of it. 2 times 9 is 18. Times 6. That'd be over 100 gallons, wouldn't it? 108. Our teacher. 108 gallons. 108 gallons of intoxicating wine. Jesse, how many people does a gallon serve? I'm sorry? 32 people served by 1 gallon? We got 108 gallons of wine, serves 32 people. What is that? How many ounces is that? 8 ounces. Jesus Christ is going to make that much wine? Let me ask you a question. If he did that, would there be the potential for anybody in that crowd to get drunk? And would getting drunk qualify as a stumbling block? Or creating an occasion for people to fall? I don't understand the logic, people. Here's the thing. Even those people who propose social drinking is okay, they're adamantly opposed against drinking until drunk. Oh, I don't believe you. The guy told me, argued with me. No. I'm against getting drunk. So you got that many people at a wedding feast, and everybody there is going to just have enough to whet their appetite after they've already well drunk. So they've already well drunk, and so much so that they ran out. So 108 gallons is already gone, I guess, or who knows? I don't. They've already well drunk. They've been having a great old time, and Jesus said, "Here, let me help you. Let's just throw another 108 gallons of wine." Folks, if this were intoxicating wine, then Jesus put a stumbling block and an occasion to fall in the path of people at that wedding feast. And he violated the principle that Paul taught in Romans. And let me ask you a question. Are you, at least, I think I'm pretty positive that Jesus would do no less concerning offending people than the Apostle Paul would. If the Apostle Paul said, "I won't eat meat as long as the world stands." Now, you know what I think? Here's what I think probably the Apostle Paul ate meat, but if he took a brother out for a meal at the market who was a vegetarian, he didn't flout his liberty in his face. Right? Okay. And now you're going to tell, because I don't want to offend him. I don't want to put an occasion to fall in his path. I don't want to create a stumbling block for him. And Jesus Christ is going to turn all that water into intoxicating, fermented beverage. And all those people there, and they've already been drinking for how long? And he's just going to give them more to drink. Last call! That's silly. You can believe that if you want to. But that doesn't make common biblical sense to me at all. Not at all. So you've got the logic of blatant contradiction. Blatant, not slight contradiction. Blatant contradiction that Jesus Christ would create a beverage that violates how many other biblical principles in Scripture? And then he would not create a beverage that would create a stumbling block or an occasion to fall for even just one person. Just one person at that wedding feast. I won't buy that as long as God gives me life, breath, and a health, a sound mind. Not a bit. Okay, that's what I was afraid of. That's all that I had. If I go any further, I'm into another section of material that I wouldn't want to deal with next week. Let's stand. Thank you for your attention tonight. I hope this is helping a little bit. Amen. And reinforcing our biblical position. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I pray that you'll please help us in these days of radical change, just a total radical change of the practice of Christianity. Help us to be careful, and Lord, with a good spirit, to maintain the biblical position. And Lord, it's not just a position on wine. It's a position on many other things, including our spirit, our anger, our flesh. Help us all, Lord, please, to walk circumspect in this day and age. Lord, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to deny it. Grace teaches us that. It doesn't allow for it. It teaches us to deny it. So help us, God, to be biblical with the right spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a brief invitation.